Well, good morning, LifePoint Church. Good to see you here today. If we haven't met yet, my name is Lee. I'm the teaching pastor here at LifePoint Plain City, and really excited to have you here. Just a mention of note, if this is your first time or you're new with us, one, we're really honored and glad that you would come and be with us here today. A couple things that might be helpful for you to navigate the morning is on the seat back in front of you, there's a QR code that you can scan, and so you can open up your camera app and point it at that QR code, and it'll pop up, or you can hold your phone over it, and it'll take you to a website called lpguest.com. And on that website, there are some helpful resources. One of those is the message notes. If you like follow along or taking notes, you can do those there. And also, there is a connection card. And so if you would take a few moments and fill that out, we would really appreciate that, because in doing that, not only do we get to know you a little bit more, but you also get to make a difference in someone's life. At the bottom of that connection card are six different ministries doing really amazing work right here in Plain City and even in Central Ohio, like DNA, Daily Needs Assistance. So it's really helped meet some of the under-resourced needs of folks right here in Plain City. There's Ministry LifeWise, which seeks to bring biblical literacy into our public schools. And then there's also ministries like Out of Darkness, which helps fight against human trafficking in some significant ways. And so by you taking a moment and filling that out, we'll make an extra $5 donation to whichever ministry you choose. And so just by showing up and by filling that out, you're actually impacting some people's lives in some pretty positive ways. So thank you. Thank you for doing that. We are beginning a brand new series today called Everyday Faith. And so we're going to spend the next several weeks walking through the book of James in the New Testament. And here's what I love about James. Because sometimes, I don't know if you have ever felt this, but our faith can really feel like a Sunday-only thing. And here's what I mean. We maybe put a lot of time and effort and energy into Sundays, coming to church, getting dressed, showing up early or showing up whenever you can, right? Singing some songs and going home. And that can maybe sometimes be the culmination of our relationship with God. But what James is going to challenge you and I with is to say, hey, our faith is meant to be lived out every single day, not just on Sundays, but on Mondays and on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays, right, and all through the week. And really the idea throughout this series is simple, but yet it's profound, in that our faith in Jesus leads us to live like Jesus. You see, what we should begin to see in our lives is if our faith is in the person and work of Jesus, then here's what that's going to do. It's going to lead you and I to actually begin to live lives that look like Jesus' life. Now, over the summer, we spent some time seeing what were some of the rhythms of Jesus' life that could help us to begin to practice in our own lives. And what this series is trying to do is to give feet to our faith. In essence, how do we incorporate those ideas that God wants us to do on a daily basis in our everyday kind of faith? Because here's what I know I experience and you experience as well, is our faith gets tested in the everyday stuff of life. As I think about this, for many of you, you are parents, or you are someone who has kids, maybe you have nieces or nephews, or you babysat. And so the reality is we start to see that one of the things that kids do is they test our faith. They test our patience. They test our limits. It feels like God put kids in our lives to sanctify us, to challenge us. I remember whenever I got married to Michelle that I realized how selfish of a human being I am. When you put somebody else into your life and you realize, man, I think a lot about me and, you know, as I go about my life. Well, it feels like that exponentially increases when God also puts children in your life. As you realize, man, there's some stuff inside of me that starts to come out that I didn't know was in there, right? There's anger or frustration or resentment or bitterness or selfishness that really works its way up in our lives that we weren't quite sure were there until we were put in some situations where our character, our lives experienced this testing in our world. And that's really what James is about. It's about showing us, especially in these first few chapters, how our faith gets tested in some pretty significant ways, right? Because it's not just kids, right? Like, take the kids and parenting out of it. Like, just in your life, you are going to get tested. Work is going to test you. Friends are going to test you. Relationships are going to test you. Your social media and what we read are going to test us. And here's what I mean by that. It's going to test us deep down inside. Who or what are we trusting in? What is our confidence in? How do we see ourselves? How do we think about living our lives, the point and purpose our lives are going to be tested almost on a daily basis. And I know for those of you who have graduated from high school or college, you maybe feel like the tests are over, but the test of life shows up every single day. And here's what I think James wants to teach us right here in chapter 1, is that every test is an opportunity to trust. Every test is an opportunity to trust. Here's what I mean by that. Every test to our faith that we go through brings up an opportunity for you and I to trust. And what James is going to point us to is to say, here's what I want you to trust in God. I want you to trust in Jesus. But the reality is, for many of us, that's not our go-to. That sometimes what we trust when we feel tested is maybe ourselves, our own knowledge, our own wisdom. Maybe we put our trust in someone else, a friend, a spouse. Maybe we put our trust in something in this world, our finances, our resources, our career, our vocations, politics. Like, we can put our trust in something other than Jesus when we feel tested, because tests start to reveal what's going on inside of us. And what James is going to invite you and I to do is, in those moments of testing, we've got an opportunity in front of us to put our trust in something or someone. And what I want us to see today is I want us, when those opportunities arise, that we see why Jesus is the one worthy of us to put our trust in. Why he is the one, rather than yourself, or rather than the world, or rather than something else out there, that Jesus is worthy of your trust and my trust. And so what we're going to see as we open up James chapter 1 are a couple of things. One is that we need to grow through our trials, that we need to guard against temptation, and then lastly, how I just shared, that we can ground our trust in God. So if you got a Bible, open up to James chapter 1. It's in the New Testament. It's one of those letters that feels like it's hard to find. As you flip back through there, it's easy because it's relatively short that's there. But let me read James chapter 1 and give us a little bit of some insights into James real quick before we jump in. So James chapter 1 starts off with James. That's helpful. Thank you. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. And so James is a letter, right? So we believe that all scripture is breathed out by God. And so that James was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, took a pen to parchment and wrote some things down. Now, these weren't just James' thoughts and ideas on his own, but we believe the Holy Spirit was inspiring James to write these letters for a divine purpose, to speak on behalf of God to not only the churches that he's writing to, but to us as the church as well. And James tells us right off the bat on these letters, oftentimes in the opening, there would be a little bit of an idea of who's writing the letter. So James says, James, a servant of God. Now, there are a lot of Jameses in the Bible. If you read the Gospels, there's a couple Jameses that show up in part of Jesus' disciples. That's not who this James is, most historians believe. That this James is actually, that's the English name, the Hebrew name is kind of closer to Jacob. And what we see is in that name is actually a connection to the family of Jesus. That Jesus, the Gospels tell us, had brothers and sisters. We obviously know he had a mom and a dad. And so James was Jesus' half-brother. Same mom, but different dads, because Jesus became a miraculous conception of the Holy Spirit. James' brother, not conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? So not a miraculous conception with James here. So James is just a full-blown sinner like you and me, okay? So James grows up in the family of Jesus. Think about that for a moment. You think you had some high expectations in your family. Imagine your older brother is God, is sinless and perfect and the Messiah, right? Those are some expectations that you may have around you there. And so James here grows up witnessing the life of Jesus. Now, here's what I think is amazing for us to think about. If there is anybody that could point out the flaws of Jesus, it would be his own family, right? Like, if I go and talk to your family, your mom, your brothers, his cousins, I bet, now they may not because they like you, I bet they could give me some dirt on you, right? They could tell me some things about you that you would say, hey, don't share that with anybody else, right? And so if there's anybody who could speak and say, Jesus is a liar, he is not perfect. Let me tell you, here's what he did, when he did it, how he, if anybody could say those things about Jesus, it would have to be his family, his own brothers growing up. Now, James's, the Gospels tell us that even Jesus' brothers and sisters had some doubts about Jesus. They weren't quite sure why he was doing what he was doing. They weren't convinced yet on that Jesus is actually the Messiah. It wasn't because of his character, but it was hard to imagine in reality this person you grew up with is a sinless son of God. And so when Jesus died and was crucified, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians that Jesus appeared also to James. And so James saw with his eyes his risen brother. His risen brother. And it was like from that moment on, James, where he may have had some doubts, was now fully convinced that his brother was sinless, is the Savior of the world, and is the Son of God. And James gave his life following after Jesus. Literally, historians tell us AD 62, James was martyred and killed for following Jesus. What would move somebody who grew up in a family to believe that his own brother was the Son of God unless it was true? Unless it was true. Now, there are among many of other evidences that would point us to that, but I think James, what his wisdom to us would be really helpful, because we could take his words of saying, I'm somebody who has witnessed these things, and here's how we're living this out. James became a leader in the early church, especially there in Jerusalem. And here's how James thinks of himself when he writes this letter. Because let's be honest, if you knew somebody pretty influential in your life and you could get some street cred by acknowledging and associating yourself with someone like that, sometimes we do that. I've got a famous relative or whatever. I know somebody, I've got some connections. So James could have started off, James, the brother of Jesus. But no, he says, James, I'm a servant of God. I'm a servant of God. Why would he say that? Well, what did Jesus say? The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, here's what happened in James. His faith in Jesus led him to live like Jesus did. And now he wants to help you and me live that out as well. And so let's see how the first thing he's going to tell us is that we need to grow through our trials. Because James is writing to believers who have been dispersed all around because of persecution. They are experiencing death. They are experiencing exile. They are experiencing community of people who are saying, we don't want anything to do. So there is a lot of opposition to followers of Jesus at this time. And so James is writing to them, trying to help them to endure, to not give up. He says these words in verse 2, as we see, we need to grow through trials. We're going to see that trials test our faith and become an opportunity for us to grow. Verse 2, count it all joy. Wait, did I read that right? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. No, yep, that's what it says. Okay. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There are several things when we read that are hard to believe. First, he starts off with saying, count it joy when you meet trials of various kinds, okay? Now, we may have not talked enough the last few months about trials and suffering. I'm just kidding, because we just went through the book of Job, okay? So the book of Job is all about trials and suffering. So, but what James is saying here is sometimes we start to look at our circumstances, and we can start to determine how we feel about life by our circumstances. And what James is trying to get them to see is you don't take joy in your circumstances. We're not joyful because of what's happening. He's saying joy doesn't come from your circumstances. Joy comes from God. That there's an eternity in front of me that is secure and settled. That I've got a hope in front of me that isn't determined by what's happening around me. That's why I can have joy. That's why we can look at what's happening around us, and joy doesn't have to come from that. So we can count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when we meet, when we are face to face with some suffering, some trials of various different kinds. There's no one size fits all. And here's what he says. Here's why we can do that. Because what you are about to experience is going to produce some things in you that had you not gone through them, likely weren't going to be produced. Right? What does he say? He says, For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. See, James is trying to let you and I know that there's some things in our faith that aren't going to happen unless it gets tested. You see, sometimes as Christians, we can be said to just have an easy believism. What I mean by that is just trust Jesus and your sins are forgiven. It feels like it doesn't cost you anything. But what James is trying to say is that our faith is regularly going to be tested. You're going to be confronted with your own lives, with the things happening around you. Life is going to hit you, and it's going to be a test on what you really believe and are trusting in. And what James is saying is when your faith is tested, here's what happens. It starts to produce something in you called steadfastness. That steadfastness is this idea of you're immovable. It's like what you're experiencing, and it's like your feet are getting anchored into the ground so that you cannot be shaken or moved by what's happening. It's like a storm is blowing over and you're not being blown away because your feet are anchored in a strong foundation. They're anchored in the steadfastness of Jesus. How can you have a faith that can remain steadfast through trials of various kinds? Because we serve a God who is with us in those very trials, who serve a God who in the moment can say, peace be still, and the waves listen. We have a God who is in control and who is allowing us to go through things because something is going to produce in us that we didn't have. I think of if you've a weight trained, you've lifted weights. Likely you're not just going in just lifting the bar, right? You're trying to put some weight on that. You're trying to challenge yourself. You're trying to lift or push yourself to stretch your muscles in such a way that the next day you wake up and you can't even move because they're sore. Why? Because as your muscles are stretched and they tear, they heal back and you get stronger. You get stronger. Or maybe you're a runner. You can take a look at me and realize I'm not a runner, okay? So if you are a runner, let's say you want to run a marathon or a half marathon. You don't wake up and say, let's go 26.2 miles, let's go 16, let's go, and you just start running. No, you would collapse. You can't do that. So what do you start off doing? Maybe you walk a mile. Maybe you jog a half mile. And then a week later, you run a mile. And then another week later, you run 2 miles. 2 weeks later, you're running 3 miles. A month later, you're running 5. And what you find is you couldn't do that when you started, but because you have been training, because you have been experiencing resistance, you are enduring, you are gaining muscles, and you are gaining the ability within your lungs to now do something that you couldn't have done before because of what you've trained and gone through. That is producing something in you. And that's what James is trying to tell us, is that's what trials can become for you and I. Opportunities in our lives to produce some things in our faith that we didn't otherwise have because of what we're going through. Our lead pastor, Dean, I've loved how he has said this before, is we don't just go through trials. We don't just go through them. We can grow through them. And what he means is really you can look at things and feel like, man, I can just go through it. I can get mad at God. I can get bitter. I can be angry. I can be resentful. I can just go through and just feel like, man, I don't know when it's going to end, but I'm just going through it. Or we can see it as an opportunity to grow. That God, whatever I'm going through, I want to grow through it. I don't want to be the same person on the other side of this. I want to have a stronger character. I want to have a stronger faith, a stronger belief in who my God is because of what I'm walking through. Because what James is saying is we cannot put our trust in our circumstances, but we can put our trust in our sovereign Savior. We can trust in God because he gives us what we need to get through those things, to grow through those things. What James is going to point out in verse 5 is God gives us wisdom, right? Look with me in verse 5. He says, hey, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to you. As you are walking through trials, as you're meeting these trials, you may be wondering, God, what do I do? I don't know what's the next right step to take. And he says, ask for wisdom. And God, who is generous, will give it to you. Because he doesn't want you lacking anything as you go through that. Then he also says, here, you don't just need wisdom, but you need to trust in the Lord more than your riches. He goes in verse 9, let the lowly boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. I think we have literally seen that the last few months, right? With that heat and the lack of rain, you just see everything around us getting less green and more brown. It's withering away. He's saying that is what's going to happen. The flowers fall, its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. You see, what James is trying to encourage you and I is to not put our trust in our circumstances and our wealth and our riches or in our own wisdom, but rather to put our trust in God. Because the things of this world are passing away. They can't endure. When suffering comes, when the sun beats down, it fades away. Don't trust in your own abilities, but trust in something that will last forever. Because we don't just need to grow through these temptations, right? Grow through these trials. But as we're going through these trials, we're going to see that something inside of us is starting to get tested even more so. And we need to guard against temptation. Look with me in verse 13. Temptation isn't just something outside of us, but we're going to see as we look at the word here that it's actually inside of us. Verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one. And each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. See, what James is saying is when we go through trials, when we're being tested through some of the hard things in this life, we're opening ourselves up to experience some temptation in our lives. And that word testing and tempt and tempting are actually in the Greek the same word. And what determines its meaning is the context in which it's being used. So the testing comes from God. God allows us to be tested in our faith so that something good will come out of that. But God never tests us to get us to sin. That's what Satan does. That's what our flesh does. You see, when we are tempted, our faith is in trying to be tempted towards sin. And it says God cannot sin, so therefore God cannot tempt you towards sin. See, the reason why you and I are tempted is because he's going to tell us there's something inside of us that is broken. He says you are lured away by your own desires. And that word lure, if you are a fisherman, you would think, oh, I know what that is, right? When you fish, you have a hook with a lure on it, and you are putting bait on there to try to catch certain kinds of fish, right? Now, I would tell you what kind of bait to use, but I have no idea what kind of, because I don't know how to fish. So I would not be very good at that. So if you wanted to ask me how to catch certain kind of fish, I have no idea, right? But in a similar way, each of us, there are certain temptations that we have that grab a hook on us. Satan can throw out there, right? And he knows you just bite on it. And he's got you. Whether it's relationships, alcohol, drugs, numbing ourselves with entertainment, approval of man, fear of man, trying to get others to love you and accept you, right? Pursuing whatever desires are inside of us. He's saying, hey, what temptation does is it begins to magnify what's going on inside of you and saying, here's what you can do with that. Is you can grab onto this sin. That's what temptation is doing. It's trying to lead you away. I love one of the commentaries it drew out of that. Some really helpful things that I thought would be good for us to learn. He says, one is that temptation starts to deceive us. That temptation is putting something out there and saying, hey, this is a good outlet to fill that desire in your heart. It's a deception. In the same way that Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden and said, did God really say that? You're not going to die. He's over-exaggerating it. Right? He's withholding something from you. If God loves you, he would let you do whatever you want, to choose whatever your heart desires. There's some deception in there. And what that ends up doing is that deception then speaks to our desires, which can be distorted and twisted because we have sinful desires, because we are sinners. And as sinners, we desire things that aren't good for us and don't honor God. And Satan is just going to throw those things out there to try to lure us away, put a relationship, put an opportunity, put something out there that your desire that's twisted says, ooh, I want that. And what James is trying to do is saying, you've got to warn and guard your heart against that. Because something's going to show up inside of you, that desire is going to give birth to disobedience. You are going to act on that desire. You're going to do something with that desire, and he says it's going to lead to death, right? That's the progression he tells us. He says, then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. It's this idea of a family analogy, that it gives birth, this desire gives birth to sin, and sin, when it grows up, becomes death. Destruction and separation from life. That what you think is going to satisfy you, he says, is actually going to kill you. It's actually going to destroy you. And there's this old Native American proverb where this Indian chief has these two dogs out in front. And his grandson comes up and says, Father, when those dogs fight, which one wins? Which one of those dogs wins? And the Indian chief says, the one that I feed. The one that I feed is stronger and defeats the other one. And here's why I love that analogy in thinking about our faith. Is what you and I feed is what becomes stronger in our lives. If we feed our flesh, our desires, which can be twisted and distorted, guess what? That begins to grow stronger in us, and we begin to let that rule over us. If we feed our spirit, pursue holiness, meditating on the word, knowing and meditating on the promises of God, what is good for us, what is right for us, what helps us to walk in the way God desires to bring us life and satisfaction and fulfillment, we feed that, we overcome our temptation. Paul talks about that in Galatians, right? Walking in the fruit of the Spirit or walking into the fruit of the flesh. He lays that out in Galatians 5. What we feed grows. And what James is trying to warn us is that we need to kill the sin that's trying to kill us. That the sin that you think, if I just hang it around, it's not that bad. Nobody knows. It's not that big of a deal. It's not hurting anyone else. What James is saying, that sin is going to give birth and become death in your life and destruction. That cute little tiger, that cute little lion, that little baby cub is going to grow up and it's going to eat you. That's why none of us have lions or tigers as pets. They're cute, but they will eat you. James is saying that's what's going on. So don't let sin hang around. Try to kill the sin that's trying to kill and destroy you. And it comes from within us. It's not so much about what's happening outside of us. Yes, those things are temptations because they're connecting with something inside of us. And the beautiful thing is here's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. God's not an outside-in worker. He's an inside-out worker. God doesn't just try to clean us up and have us look good on the outside, but he starts on the inside. That's why when the Old Testament tells us in Ezekiel that God will put his Spirit inside of us. He will take out our heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh, a beating heart that beats for the Lord so that we would walk in his ways. That's why we need to be born again, so that we can have a new nature that desires the Lord and not our sinful flesh. And yet we still have a battle with that, don't we? Which is why the third point where we're going to is we need to ground our trust in God. You see, we can trust God because he never changes. And that's good news. Look with me in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, the gospel, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You see, when everything around us is changing, we get to find comfort in the God who never does. That's what he's trying to tell us here. See, everything around us, our world is constantly changing. He says there is a God who never changes. There is no variation. There is no shadow due to change. God doesn't evolve. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't say, man, I need to learn a few more things from these humans, from creation. I need to, I need to reverse some things that I thought were going to work, and now I've got to make some change because it's not working the way that I want. No, everything God does is according to his plan. God never changes. The same God we read in Genesis is the same God we read in Matthew, is the same God we read in James, is the same God that shows up in Revelation. It is the same God. He never changes. You and I, We change, right? If I was to see a picture of you from 10 years ago, you change. But not only that, your character, right? You are likely a different person today than you were 15 years ago, than you were 5 years ago, than you were last year. And I'm guessing that you want to be a different person next year, in 5 years from now, in 10 years from now. Not you don't want to get worse. You want to grow and get better. God never changes to get better. God never changes to get worse. God is perfect in his character and in his nature. And why that is good news is in a world that is constantly changing, we need to put our hope and trust in someone who never does, who never changes. If you're a dancer or if you've gone through dance, there is this, I haven't, okay? So I've just learned this from others. Our daughter did dance for a little bit, but I know when you're trying to spin. And here's what I know. When I try to spin around, I get dizzy and I fall down. And one of the things that they teach dancers to try to learn that is as you are spinning around, right, you try to find a focal point, something that doesn't shift and move. So while you're spinning around, you can turn your head around. You try to find the thing that keeps going. Right? If you watch somebody spinning, it's like their head flips around and they try to find their focal point, that object, that thing that is staying constant and not moving. Why? Because as they are spinning, right, they need to be able to know that they can be grounded and not fall over because they are focusing on something that's unchanging. That's what our faith is. You see, you can put your faith in things of this world which are constantly changing. Yourself, which is constantly changing. Your friends, which is changing. This relationship, which is changing. This wisdom of the day, which is changing. But yet there's a God who never changes. And so as you are spinning and going through life, we can focus on the one who always stays the same. Who always forgives. Who always empowers. Who has plenty of grace to give us. Plenty of wisdom to usher us. Plenty of patience to walk with us. God never changes. And that is good news. Because that God gives us good gifts. Perfect gifts. Every good thing in your life, James says, it comes from heaven. Every perfect thing in your life comes from heaven. You would say, what perfect thing do I have? Well, I know God sent someone perfect into this world to do something that you and I could not do. Never give in to temptation. Never give up in a trial, in a suffering. Who endured the cross, scorning its shame, for the joy that was set before Jesus, Hebrews tells us. Why? Because Jesus' sacrifice was securing for us a salvation that we can always trust in. That when 1 John tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Why can we trust it? Because God doesn't change his mind. He is faithful to forgive us because of Jesus. He is faithful to. When Jesus says it is finished on the cross, dealing with your sin, he meant it was finished. Not mostly, not kind of, not depending on what you do. But he says, if your faith and trust is in me, I've taken your sin. You are forgiven. He endured the cross. He did not give up. He grew through his trials and his suffering so that you and I could experience new life. He allows us to grow because Jesus never gave up. He endured those temptations, and he overcame them in the wilderness, right? When Jesus was tempted by Satan, 40 days, he never gave in. And even from that moment on, Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I were, yet he was without sin. So God sent this perfect example, this perfect life, perfect death, who died on the cross for your sin and my sin, so that through our faith and trust in the God who never changes, we can have a faith that never fails us. That we can hold on to while we are changing, and God is changing us to be more like his son, Jesus. That is good news. Good news for you and me. So as we finish, I think about in our lives that every test that we walk through in this world is an opportunity for you and I to trust. To trust in Jesus or to trust in this world. And based upon the evidence in front of you today, which one is worthy of your trust? Are you? Is your spouse? Are your kids? Is your work? Is this world worthy of your trust? Or is God worthy of your trust? Has God shown himself worthy for you to put your trust in? because he never changes, because he came to die for your sin, to make you into the kind of person who experiences life and not death. Is he worthy of your trust? I hope so. I believe he is. And you will not be disappointed by putting your trust in him. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as I think about our world, I think about our lives, I think about the things in us, God, of where we get tempted, of where we go through trials, where we go through suffering, that every test we walk through, God, is an opportunity for us to trust you in the hard, in the good. That when we're tempted by some things inside of us, God, that desire sin, that God, we will remind ourselves of the promise we have in you. Trials are going to test our faith, but they're not our final word. Temptations may expose our sinful desires, but they remind us of the one who was tempted in every way, God, but was without sin. And God, your unchanging goodness gives us hope because of your perfect gift. We see the greatest gift of all, Jesus. And so God, when these trials press in, when temptations pull at us, when life feels unstable, when our faith isn't grounded in our circumstances, but our faith is in Jesus, he is the unchanging gift from the unchanging God. And so the only question I have for us today is, will you put your trust in Jesus? Not your circumstances, not your good works, but in a perfect Savior who died to make imperfect people perfect or complete, lacking nothing in him. And that perfection isn't that we get to be sinless, but God, that we don't lack anything. There's nothing missing from our lives, because if we have you, Jesus, we have everything that we need. So may we trust you, God, with our circumstances, with our future, with our eternities. Because Jesus, you alone are worthy. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.